a little bit about the fires. Like, we were serving right there in that place, and a place caught fire. And pretty much, if you support a kid, very likely the kid that you support is actually from that neighborhood. It's the most impoverished of all the neighborhoods we served in. And so a lot of need is there. And so if you sponsor a kid, they very likely lost everything that they own. Whatever little they own, they lost it. And so what the church is trying to do, it was actually the week that school started. And so the church is trying to get these kids supplies, clothes. They have nothing. They just got out with what they had on their backs and what they could carry, and which wasn't much anyway. And so if you guys want, we just ask you to just prayerfully consider giving to that. You know, we rarely ask. You know, a lot of times we don't ask, but for something like this, we'd love for you guys to support it and pray about supporting, you know, the work that God's doing there. But you know, what's funny is out of this really, really dark season for them, there's a lot of good that can happen. You know, like, God is the kind of God that can bring, you know, life out of the ashes, you know? And so we're going to be praying that God does that there in Napico. And but my prayer as well is, you know, that God would do it for you guys as well. Today, the message, the place we're going to be in, the text we're going to be in, it should speak directly to every single one of your lives. Every single situation that you're in, wherever you're at, this text is probably, I just believe that God wrote it so it could speak to each and every one of us. Because a lot of times we come into church, right? We come into church and we come in here and we're smiling and, you know, it feels like everything's going well in our life. That's how we come into church. But God sees through that, you know? God sees through all the smiling. You know, sometimes we come in smiling, but inside we're all limping, you know? Inside, we could be feeling, outside looking great, inside feeling like horrible, feeling terrible, feeling like we don't have a grip on life, feeling like everything we have is slipping away. We come into church all bust up sometimes. Not sometimes, a lot of times, right? We come into church just broken. Sometimes we're praising God and we feel blessed, right? And praise God, if that's you and you walk in, you're feeling blessed, do not let anybody stop you from being blessed. Do not let anybody stop you from praising God. But there are other times when you're coming into church and you got lost in your arms, you know? Like when they ask you to give, you're like, bro, all I got is brokenness. All I got is shattered pieces of my life that I can't even put back together. And if that's you, then this passage should speak directly to you. The passage we're going to be going through, it's about a woman who goes through all kinds of seasons in life. Like, she goes through a season in life where she's prominent, she's wealthy, she got everything she could ever ask, everything she could ever want. And so with all those things, she makes room for God's presence in her life. She ends up opening up her home, building a second story so that she can host the prophet of God. And then as a result of her opening her life up to God, guess what happens? She gets blessed. Yes and amen, right? When you open up your life to the Lord, God will bless you. God will bless you. But the reality of that is that it doesn't always feel that way, right, at first. In this woman's life, God blesses her with a son, and then after a few years, tragedy strikes, and the very son that she felt was a blessing from God dies, is taken from her, and now she's left with a decision to make, right? Does she run away from the God who blessed her and then took that blessing away, or does she run to God, right? Maybe you're at that point in your life, right? Maybe this is the Sunday you came in, you're going, this is the last time I'm coming to church. After this, I'm not coming back. After this, I'm out. I'm out of church. I'm done with church. I'm done with the people. I'm done with gathering here. I'm done with singing these songs. I'm out of here, right? You got so much tragedy in your life, so much pain in your life, that this is your last straw. Maybe that's you, right? But what I think this passage is going to show us is the right answer is always in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of pain, in the midst of loss, never to run away from God, but to run to God, to run to God's people, right? That even if you're facing death and even if you're facing disappointment, you can turn to God, because in God, we have someone who always sees us in our pain, who sees past the facade of Sunday morning, who sees past the facade of, how you doing, brother? Oh, blessed. He sees past all that. He knows what you're really struggling with. He knows what you're really going through. He knows how you're really feeling. And he sees all the death you're experiencing. And the Bible says that God is a God who can bring life even out of death. And he doesn't just do it once. He doesn't just do it twice. He doesn't just do it temporarily. The Bible says in the end, and I hope we see this, we're going to see that God gives life eternally. Eternally. And because God gives life eternally, all of our tragedy, all of our sorrow, all of our pain has a purpose right now. And the purpose of all the tragedy we face, and there's a lot of it. You can look on the news, and you can see there's tragedy everywhere. Like, I was just reading the news, and I was like, man, I can't even keep up with all the sad things I'm reading about, not only overseas, not only in the mainland, but even right here in our island. I can't even keep up with all the brokenness in this world. But God can. Right? And God is the God that can bring life even out of all the darkness we experience in this world. Even in your life, God can bring life, because God is the ultimate life giver. That's what we've been seeing. We've been seeing that God is ultimate king. God is ultimate authority. God is the ultimate God. There's no other God like God. But God also is the ultimate life giver. There's no one else that you can find life in. And we're going to see that truth played out today in this passage. So I want you to jump in. We're going to have the verses on the screen. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8 through 36. If you don't have a Bible, please take one of the black Bibles and read it every single day for the rest of your life, okay? If you don't do that, don't take it, okay? And we're not going to judge you, but we will watch you. All right, don't let that guy leave. Just kidding. Okay, here's what it says. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8 through 36. One day, Elisha is the prophet of God. He took over the ministry of Elijah. So Elijah, then you have Elisha. He's ministering now. One day, Elisha went to Shunem. A prominent woman who lived there persuaded him to eat some food. So whenever he passed by, he stopped there to eat. Then she said to her husband, "I know that the one who passes by here is a holy man of God. So let's make a small walled-in upper room and put a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp there for him. Whenever he comes, he can stay there." And so this woman begins right here in this passage, right? We don't know much about her. We know she's from a city called Shunem. And we don't know all about her, but it says right here that she's a prominent woman. Here's what that means, yeah? She got wealth, she got riches, she got a good reputation. She is balling, okay? She is balling. Her life is going absolutely splendidly, right? How is she doing? She blessed. That's how she feels, right? But here, she's not just like looking at her own blessing, looking at her own life and content with all that God is doing in her own life. No, she is so generous as well that she's looking out at the needs of this man of God. And she's like, how can we meet his need? How can we serve that guy, right? She's looking out for him. And Jesus says this, anytime you look out for a prophet, Jesus says, anyone who receives a prophet in my name, anyone who receives someone and blesses anyone in my name, they will be rewarded with the same reward that guy gets. To take care of a man of God, right? To take care of this prophet means that she gets that same blessing. But notice, the woman doesn't even care about all that. She's not even looking for a blessing, right? She's just looking out for Elisha. Right? She takes initiative. She's the one who tells her husband, listen, that guy, he's a man of God. He always passes by here. So let's open up our home. Let's create a second story. Let's wall in that upper room. Let's put some stuff in there so that when he comes here, he can stay right there. And listen, that would have been a costly thing. Right? You guys ever did a house renovation? It's expensive, okay? And I know this isn't Hawaii, but still, it's costly. Right? It's costly to do something like this. But here's the first thing we need to realize. This might be an aside, but I think this is very important for us, right? This woman makes room for God's presence in her life. She isn't just hosting a prophet. She is making room for the presence of God in her life. Now here's what I want to say, right? I don't want you to think that the presence of God is something that you can conjure up, right? As if you control the presence of God. You can't control God's presence. You can't determine what God's presence does or where it goes or what it does. Jesus said that the presence of God, the Spirit of God, is like the wind. He says, you don't know where it's going. You don't know where it comes from, but you see its effects. In the same way, God's presence is like that, right? It comes and it goes, and you can't control what God does. God is God. And by nature, God does what he wants. But like the wind, right? As Jesus said, you can put up sails and catch it when it moves, right? You can be ready for when God's Spirit decides to move. When God decides to act in your life, you can be prepared. And that's what this woman does, right? Right? She makes room, right? What does it look like to make room for God's presence? For this woman, it was taking a part of her home, building it out, cleaning it out, setting it up so that she can host the prophet of God, okay? Because in those days, right, besides, I don't know, prophets these days, they balling, but prophets back then, they didn't have nothing. They had to live off of what God's people would generously give them. They would go from town to town, house to house, serving God faithfully despite what they got. And occasionally God would move on somebody's heart to bless them like this woman, right? They didn't drive a Rolls Royce, okay? But here's the thing, right? It's one thing, like this woman, right? It could be opening up your home, but it could also mean opening up your schedule. to meet with people. Like some of you guys, you haven't experienced God moving in power in your life because you don't have no room for him in your life. Right? You might not experience the working of the gospel. You see people coming and hearing the gospel preached over and over and over again. And over time, their life begins to change. And because their life changes, their marriages change. Because their marriages change, their families change. And they become a blessing to the whole community. Married couples, how many of you know, like if you're a husband, I'm gonna speak to the husbands right here. I'm a husband. Speak to the husbands. When you feel like you're secure at home, tell me you don't feel like you can conquer the world. Right? But in order to do that, in order to experience being a blessing, experience that blessing, man, you need to be discipled. You need to be walking with the Lord. You need to commit to coming and being around the people of God and learning about God, right? We don't gather on Sunday every week because it's a good idea. We're making room for the presence of God in our life. Right, when some of you guys, you maybe like this woman, right? She opens up her home. Some of you guys understand what it's like. It is a ton of work to host people in your home. It is a ton of people. It is a ton of work to host people and open up your home so that people can come in and see what it's like to live as a Christian family. We don't like to do that. We like to keep our home to ourselves. And the thing is, you don't get to experience the blessing of having open hands and seeing God show hospitality to other people through you. Maybe it's not opening up your home. Maybe for you, open up your schedule. Open up your life so that people can meet with you, so you can experience not just how God worked, right? You're gonna hear next week, baptisms, right? You're gonna hear how, man, God used one person to share the gospel with me and all of a sudden I followed God and you're like, how come I don't experience that? Have you made room for that in your life? Have you made room to share the gospel with other people? Because if you do, God will move. When God decides to move, he'll use you to do it, right? Maybe for you, experiencing more of God's presence in your life is opening up even your resources to support something like the fires that just went on. To feel the joy that other people go, man, praise God. Without you and your faithfulness to God, I would not have experienced this blessing. And some of you guys don't hear those stories, not because it's not available to you, but because your sales just aren't up. You just haven't made room. But here's the thing, right? It's one thing to be on the receiving end of blessing. Right? Like everybody likes to, like everybody looks at Elisha. Like, I would love to be like Elisha, walk through a town and people go, you know what, man? You've been wearing the same pants for like 2 years. I'm gonna get you a new one. You know, like maybe that'd be cool, right? To see, have somebody look out for your needs. But you know what Jesus says? It is more blessed to give than to receive. You know what's more of a blessing? Not to be on the receiving end of good things, but to be on the giving end of good things. That is more blessed. And you know, my wife and I, we have found that to be true in our life. Anytime we've opened up a little inkling of our life, God has moved and we have been blessed as a result. And when I say blessed, some of you guys are thinking, cha-ching, blessed monetarily. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? The blessing in the Bible is not often monetary blessings. Money is not the ultimate blessing of God, okay? That's not the ultimate blessing of God. There is a greater blessing than money, something that can't ever be taken away. And it's the joy of taking part in the work that God has for you. It's the fact that God invites us into the work that he's already doing. God could go save people on his own. God could go love people on his own. But the fact that he chooses us to love people, isn't that a great joy? Isn't that a great privilege? And it is. But here's the thing, right? Here's the thing. Hebrews 13, 1 through 2, it says this. Let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, by showing hospitality, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. Some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. Again, why this command? Do not neglect to show hospitality. Why this command? Why does God write, you know, don't neglect to show hospitality? Here's the reason. As Christians, we have a temptation to neglect hospitality. We have a temptation to make all kinds of excuses for why we can't be hospitable to other people, right? I'm too busy. I got too much kids, right? I got the wrong kind of kids, right? I got too small a house, right? I don't have any money, right? We have all these excuses for why we can't be hospitable. I'm too busy, too much going on. I got my own problems. We got all kinds of reasons. But what I'm saying to you is you need to push past those excuses and make room for the Lord. And the people who have done this passage says, you don't even know, but you may have even entertained angels. In the New Testament, this passage refers to Abraham. Abraham entertained angels without even knowing it. And a lot of theologians believe that when he entertained angels, when the Bible says that, he was actually showing hospitality to God himself. that God allowed him to be served by Abram, right? And so when the Bible says make room and show hospitality, it's not just a command. This is an invitation to you to experiencing what it means, like we sang earlier, to maybe even bless God, right? To bless God, to lift up his name, to magnify his name through what you do. And when you do that, here's the second point, right? God's presence, when you invite it into your life, it brings blessing. God's presence brings blessing. And that's what exactly what God will do for this woman. Look at verse 11. One day he came there and stopped at the stairs, this the upstairs room to lie down. So this is Elisha. He's sleeping in the upstairs room. He ordered his attendant Gehazi, call this Shunammite woman. So he called her and she stood before him. Then he said to Gehazi, say to her, look, you've gone to all this trouble for us. And it was trouble, right? She's gone through trouble. She's opened up her house for them. So they say, what can we do for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? She answered, I am living among my own people. So he asked, then what should be done for her? Gehazi answered, well, she has no son and her husband is old. Call her, Elisha said. So Gehazi called her and she stood in the doorway. Elisha said, at this time next year, you will have a son in your arms. Then she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your servant. The woman conceived and gave birth to a son at the same time the following year, as Elisha had promised her. Now, in those days, not having a son was a big problem. Not having a son meant you have no one to take care of you in your old age. Not having a son meant that as they got older, they had also had no one to pass on their work, no one to pass on all their wealth to. So not having a son, it would have been devastating for this woman, right? All their resources would have been gone. And remember, this is a prominent woman. She had a lot of things. She owned a lot of things. But the one thing, notice, that she couldn't even do for herself with all of her resources is she couldn't create life out of nothing. She couldn't just create life. She couldn't just get a son when she wanted, right? And you know that this was such a strong desire because when Elisha tells her she's going to have a son, she's like, don't lie to me. And here's what I think that means for her, right? This probably was something that was weighing so heavy on her heart that it was a prayer that she might have had that she didn't even want to bring up. You guys ever have those kind of prayers where you're like, God, I want that. I desire that, but I know that the answer is going to be no. So I don't even want to ask. I don't even want to ask God for that no more, right? That's what the son was like first. She doesn't even bring it up. But look, God blesses her and her husband, and he gives her a son. Right? God meets this desire that was even unspoken, right? And so would she have experienced this blessing? Would she have experienced the prophet doing this good thing for her? Would she have experienced any of that if she didn't open up her home? No. If she let the prophet go by, she would not have experienced any of that blessing at all. And so again, what I'm saying is when you open up your life for the presence of God, God will bless you. He will. Now, here's where the rubber hits the road, though. Right? The rubber hits the road because things in her life don't go smoothly from here on out. Right? They don't just work out and all of a sudden she's following God, seeing God's blessing, and then now there's never any pain in her life. Look at what happens in verse 18, really quickly. The child grew and one day went out to his father and the harvesters. Suddenly he complained to his father, my head, my head. His father told his servant, carry him to his mother. So he picked him up and took him to his mother. The child sat on her lap until noon and then died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. Shut him in and left. She summoned her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys so I can hurry to the man of God and come back again. But he said, why go to him today? It's not a new moon or a Sabbath. She replied, it's all right. In some of your translations, it's going to say it is well. Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, go fast. Don't slow the pace for me unless I tell you. So she came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to his attendant Gehazi, look, there's a Shunammite woman. Run out to meet her and ask, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your son all right? And she answered, it's all right. When she came up to the man of God at the mountain, she clung to his feet. Gehazi came to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone. She is in severe anguish, and the Lord has hidden it from me. He hasn't told me. So Elisha, he doesn't know what's going on. Then she said, did I ask my Lord for a son? Didn't I say, do not lie to me? So this woman imagine she was probably so overjoyed that God blessed her with a son. And now what she feels is one day he has a headache, he dies. God, you've taken away this blessing. I thought this was a blessing and you've taken it away from me. When she says this, she says, did I ask my Lord for a son? You know when she says that? Here's what she's saying. Did I ask for that blessing? Did I ask for a son? I didn't ask for a son. God gave me the son. And now the same God that gave me a son is taking that son away, right? She is in anguish. She is grieving. She's saying, I didn't ask you for that. And I told you not to lie to me. And it's even worse. Not only did you not lie to me, you gave me the thing that was the greatest desire of my heart. And when I had that thing in my hands, God ripped it away. So she's in pain. She's in anguish. And some of you guys, you know what it's like. You know what it's like to lose a child. And I can't even imagine that. I can't even comprehend what that's like. I can't even fathom that. I can't even imagine what this woman must have feel like having a season where she feels blessed. And as far as she know it, that's that blessing that God gave her is ripped away. And some of you guys may have felt that. Some of you guys may be in a season of life just like that, where you lost something so precious, something that you've been praying for, something that you've been desiring, maybe something you didn't even pray for, but God gave it to you. And now you're wondering, what do I do now? Right, what do I do now with this information? And you have two choices. You always have two choices. You have a choice to move away from God, maybe go far away from God. And I want you to imagine this. Go as far away from God as you possibly can. Go become an atheist. You can go and deny that God exists, right? And if you deny God exists, guess what you're still left with? Here's the tragedy of denying God exists, right? You're so angry at God, you're going to say, I'm not going to follow you. I'm not going to obey you. You know what? I'm going to live my life like you don't exist. And you know what you're left with? You're still left with the loss. You're still left with the pain. You're still left with the sorrow. You're still left with the tragedy and the loss. And it's even worse because if God doesn't exist, not only do you have the loss and the pain in your hands, there's no purpose to it. There's no meaning to it. All you got is loss. All you got is pain. That's one option. Or you can do what this woman does, right? You can acknowledge God and go to him. That's exactly what she does, right? She sees this tragedy. She hops on a donkey. It says she saddles it up and she heads out the door. Her husband doesn't even know what's going on. All she knows is, I gotta get to God. I gotta get to the man of God. And she doesn't just do that though. You notice how she takes her son and she puts her son in the prophet's room. She takes him upstairs, carries his dead body, puts him on the prophet's bed. What is she doing when she does that? She's taking him to the prophet. Now, I want you to imagine this. A bunch of theologians have talked about this, but you know the imagery. Why doesn't it just say that she put she made a room for the prophet and told him you can stay here? Why does it go to great lengths to describe the room of the prophet? Here's why. The room of the prophet is supposed to mimic the temple of God. Right? In the prophet's room, it says his that this room was a dwelling place for Elisha. And what was the temple called in the Old Testament? The dwelling place of God. Right? That's what it was called. The room, there was a lamp in the room. What was in the temple? There were lamps in the temple of God. Think about it. There was a table in that bedroom. How weird is that? Right? Can you imagine if I had a guest room? I say, hey, you can stay in my guest room. They got a bed, you know, a bunk bed, you know, got my son's stuff on there. You can lay in that bed though. Also, just for your own comfort, I put a dining table right in there. Right? You'd be like, whoa, that's weird. Do you not want me to eat at your table? Right? It's weird. Well, the reason is because in the temple of God, there was a table. And on that table was the showbread. Right? There was bread in the temple there. And also there was a chair in the room where the prophet sat. In the temple, it says that there was the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. On the Ark of the Covenant was this place called the Mercy Seat, which is the throne of God. That God's presence dwelt on the throne of God. God dwelt on mercy. And so this temple, when this woman places her son in the bed of the prophet, in the room of the prophet, she is essentially taking all that loss and all that pain and placing that as well in the presence of God. She's saying, God, you handle this. God, you handle this tragedy. God, you handle this pain. You handle this loss. And again, listen, that doesn't mean there are easy answers. There are no easy answers for the things that you're going through. But listen, God is a God of life. That's what we know about God, right? God is a God of life. God can give life as he wants. God can take life away. It's God who's sustaining our very breath right now. And so if God is a God of life, Yes, we acknowledge God, that leaves the door open for hard questions. Like, God, why did you do this? God, why did you allow this? God, why are you allowing me to suffer? God, I decided to follow you and my life got worse, right? I thought every day was a Friday with God, okay? Every day feel like Monday. Now, what is going on, God? It leaves the door open for difficult questions. But here's the thing. Because God is the ultimate life giver, if we have God, then at least we know that we have a God who can deal, who can bring life out of our grief and out of our loss. We at least got a shot with God when it comes to tragedy. Now, look at what happens next. So Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tuck your mantle under your belt, take my staff with you and go. If you meet anyone, don't stop to greet him. And if a man greets you, don't answer him. Then place my staff on the boy's face." The boy's mother said to Elisha, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." What she's saying is, Elisha's like, "I'm going to send my assistant Gehazi. I gave him good instructions. He's going to go ahead of me." And the woman is like, "I'm not going until you go. I want you. Okay, I don't want your assistant. I want you." You ever been there, right? So he got up and he followed her. 31, Gehazi went ahead of them and placed the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or no sign of life. So he went back to meet Elisha and told him, the boy didn't wake up. Now, here's what I love about this passage. I just love this. You notice that all the things that aren't going right in Elisha's ministry right now? You might have missed it if we read it too fast. But you notice all the things that aren't going right? Like this prophet, this man of God, this person who's supposed to see a lot of things, when the woman comes and shows up, he's like, "I don't know why she's here. God has hidden it from me." And then when she tells him what happened, he goes, "Don't worry. I'm going to send my assistant. When you go, take my staff with you, take the mantle with you, lay that thing on the boy's face and he's going to live." And what happens? Gehazi comes back like, "Bro, it didn't work. It did not work. Like nothing is going right. Like the boy didn't wake up," right? Can you imagine how embarrassing this would have been? Now, Tim Keller, he's a pastor. He talks about this. He says, "You know how you know this story is true? Because who would write this about a prophet? Like, who would write that all these things the prophet is trying? He's trying stuff, won't work. Try another thing, doesn't work. Who would write that unless it happened this way?" Because it's kind of embarrassing, right? But here's why I think this story is important. You know, we've been talking a lot in this passage about how, this series, right? 1 Kings, 2 Kings, how we got to be careful about idolizing other people, about idolizing a pastor, about idolizing somebody that God used in your life, about idolizing even one another in here, idolizing people online. Do not make idols out of people because there's no life found in other people, right? Not even in Elisha, right? Elisha can't just bring life out of nothing. No, Elisha isn't the person with the power to heal. Elisha isn't the person with the power of life. Elisha isn't the person with all the answers. God is the one with all the answers. God is the one that is worthy of worship and worthy of praise and honor and glory. No man of God, right? If somebody that you loved that was ministering to God, if they fell into sin, you know how little that affects what God does? You know how little of an effect it has on who God is and what God can do and how much power he has. It has no effect. God is still in control. God is still on the throne. So let's give our worship to God. Let's give our adoration to God, not pastors or preachers or celebrities or anything like that. Let's give it to God. That's what's going on in this story. And Elisha, he knows this. He knows that he's not the one with all the answers. He knows he's not the one with all the power. He knows he's not the one with all the authority. And so what does he do? He turns to God too. Even the man of God, even the prophet of God has to go to someone greater than him. Look at verse 32. When Elisha got to the house, he discovered the boy lying dead on his bed. So he went in, closed the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Elisha has to pray to God because there's no other hope for a situation like this. When you're faced with tragedy in your life, there is no other place to turn except for God. People will let you down. You will let you down, but God will never let you down. And what this entire scene shows us is this: whenever you're suffering, the right answer is cry out to God. When I'm struggling in my relationship, cry out to God. When I'm struggling with my kids, cry out to God. When I'm struggling in my finances, when I'm struggling in my life, cry out to God because God has something to say about it. And God can do something about it. Look what happens when everyone in this story turns to God. Look at what happens. Verse 34. Then he went up and lay on the boy. He put mouth to mouth, eye to eye, hand to hand. While he bent down over him, the boy's flesh became warm. Elisha got up, went into the house, and paced back and forth. Then he went up and bent down over him again. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite woman." He called her and she came. Then Elisha said, "Pick up your son." When everyone turns to God, everyone experiences life come from death. They experience life come from death. And so this story, it ends on a high note, right? Elisha calls out to God. God answers. God brings the boy back to life. That's what we see about God's presence. In God's presence, life can come from death. But let's get real here, right? If you're suffering right now, if you're in tragedy right now, if you're not, you're hearing this, you're like, oh, good. But if you're suffering right now, if you're in a period of tragedy right now, you're thinking what I'm thinking. What does that have to do with me? What does what God did for that woman thousands of years ago have to do with the loss I feel right now? What does what God did in that woman's life have to do with anything I'm struggling with right now? How is that supposed to help me? What does this mean for my troubles? What does this mean for my pain? What does this mean for my loss, right? Just because God did it for her doesn't mean God's gonna do it for me, right? I still gotta deal with death. I still gotta deal with loss. I still gotta deal with pain. When I leave here, man, pastor, say whatever you want. I still gotta deal with my problems. My problems are still there. They're still there. Now, if you feel that way, what I don't want you to hear me saying is I don't want you to think that just because, that I'm saying that just because God did this for her 2,000 years ago, that God might do it for you in the future. I'm not saying that. I'm trying to say something stronger. I'm trying to say something more powerful. What I'm saying is that if you're feeling that way, you need to understand that this story points to the fact that God doesn't say that he might do something great for you like this, but the story points to the fact that God already did something great for you just like this. That if you're here, and you're hearing this message, God is sovereign. God is in control. You are here for a reason. You are here for a purpose. And you're here to hear about how this story shows you and points to the fact that God already offers you life out of death. How so? Because this story isn't ultimately about Elisha. This story isn't ultimately about, you know, this woman. This story is about how God brings through his presence life to this boy. And when you look at Jesus and he explains the Old Testament, the Bible says Jesus opened up the Old Testament and explained to the disciples, and he said, every single story in the Old Testament, you know what it's about? It's about me. Every story in the Old Testament points to Jesus, and what Jesus shows us is God doesn't just give life or offer life. Jesus himself brings eternal life to us. And this story is actually about how he does that. This story points to how God brings life to people like us. You know when Elisha heals the boy, but it says right here, he's going mouth to mouth, eye to eye, hand to hand. Those are words that are meant to show you how does God bring life? He brings it like this. God brought life to this boy by having Elisha identify with this boy. That's what it means. And here's what it means, right? In human terms, imagine the scene. They are in this room. They're in this upper room, right? The boy is on this bed, right? Elisha is mouth to mouth, nose to nose, eye to eye, hand to hand. He is lying there, just like that. When God, in human terms, looks down from heaven, what do you think he sees? Does he see the boy? He sees Elisha. Elisha is so closely identified with this boy that they're basically one in the same. And you know what? That's exactly how God saves each and every one of us. The Bible, the story of the gospel is about how Jesus Christ came, born of the Virgin Mary, the second person of the Trinity, took on human flesh to identify like us, to be just like us. The Bible says Jesus was like us in every single way. Now, here's the problem. The Bible says that every single one of us have sinned. And because we all sinned, guess what? We deserve death. So in this story, it's super easy for us to identify with the woman. We feel lost. So we're like, hey, I got to run to God. And when I run to God, God's going to bless me. Or I got some desires in my life that I got to pray for. And if I make room for God, God will bless me. And so we identify with the woman. Or maybe if we don't identify with the woman, we're like, hey, is this story about how I need to be like Elisha? You know, Elisha is used by God. God does great things through Elisha, and I need to pray more to God so that God's power would move through my life. Am I supposed to identify with Elisha? And actually, I don't think it's any of those two. I think the person that we should identify with the most is this boy who died. Because the Bible says death is coming for each and every one of us. That all of us, because of our sin, because of our rebellion to God, all of us deserve to die. But when we are on the brink of death, when we are supposed to die, the Bible says that Jesus came and he identified like us in every way. So much so that the Bible says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is, when Jesus was on the cross suffering and dying, he wasn't suffering and dying for his own sins, he was dying for mine. That God treated Jesus, you know, when Jesus was on the cross, getting whipped, having a crown of thorns placed on his head, being spit on, being mocked, being beaten, bloodied, beaten to a pulp. When Jesus was suffering on that cross, he was suffering for our sins. He was identifying himself with us. God treated him like our sins deserve. But here's the good news. Jesus would suffer and he would eventually die on the cross and be buried in the ground. And 3 days later, he would conquer over sin, over the devil, over death. He would arise from the grave, never to die again. 3 days later, he would arise from the grave. Unreal. And the Bible says that when we believe in God, when we put our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ, when we say to Jesus, Jesus, I can't handle my life on my own. I have sinned too greatly. I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. When I believe in Jesus, you know what the Bible says? When God now sees you, he doesn't see you for your past failures. He doesn't see you for all your mistakes. He doesn't see you for all your brokenness. Like the world will judge you for your past. God doesn't. When he sees you, the Bible says he sees his son. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. I am no longer defined by my failure. I am defined by who Jesus is, and he was perfect. And so when God sees us, we have confidence that God sees us, and he says to us, you know, you are my son in whom I am well pleased. Those same words that God said about Jesus, he says about us, not because we're righteous on our own, but because Jesus identified with us. And the Bible says, because we identify with Jesus so closely, because he identifies with us so closely, that just like he rose from the grave, we rise from the grave. Just like death could not hold him, death cannot hold me. And so if you're here and you're in a season of tragedy, in a season of mourning, maybe you're just like this woman and you're in a season where you lost your son. I don't know what you're going through. But if you're there, you notice that one thing the woman does over and over and over again, whenever she's asked the question, how are you doing? How's your family? She says, it's all right. I like the other translations better. ESV, it says, it is well. Right? And then they ask her again, you know, how are you doing? It is well. And at the same time, while she's saying it is well, what is she doing? She is in deep anguish as well. She's living with this tension. And so what I would say, this story encourages us to do, if you know, right? If you know that, listen, my future is secure. If you know that death cannot hold you. If you know that God is working all things out for your good and for your glory, then that means if you're in a season of darkness right now, what you know is that's not the end of your story. If you're a Christian and you're in a season of darkness right now, you can honestly say all that means is God is still writing your story because the end of your story is glorious. And because the end of your story is glorious, you can look tragedy in the face and you can say, just like this woman does, it is well. Not because everything's going right, but because the one thing that needed to go right did. And because everything can be falling apart, every other aspect of my life can be in pieces right now, but the one thing I know, the one thing that's secure, the one thing that can never be taken away from me is my God loves me, and he showed that when he sent his son on the cross to identify as me. Amen. And so church, whatever you're going through, my prayer is that you would trust in God so much that you can look your enemy, your tragedy, your pain, and your sorrow in the face and really, through tears, through anguish, through pain, say to it, it is well. Amen. Let's pray together.